Well, if you would, please take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. Today is Sunday, January the 26th, 2025. Getting used to saying that, right? A little background before we get into Corinthians here. Paul spent considerable time in the city of Corinth. And in Reverend Cummins' research book, this is one of his, there's a section in here where he details when and where these church epistles were written. And it's very interesting, and it gives some great insight, especially as you read the book of Acts. Paul's first time to Corinth, which is, at that time was called, the area was called Achaia. So when you read Achaia in the epistles or in the book of Acts, it's southern Greece. Macedonia is northern Greece. Macedonia had Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea. Southern Greece had Athens and Corinth. So the first time that Paul went to Corinth, there in Achaia, he spent 1.5 years in that city. Can you imagine that? It would be great if Paul came to Peoria, Arizona, and was going to hang out for 1.5 years. I think I'd be at all those meetings, wouldn't you? Sometime later, when Paul was spending about 3 years in Ephesus, he wrote the first epistle, which we call 1 Corinthians. And that's the epistle we're going to be looking at. So we know that this epistle was first sent. Paul wrote it in Ephesus, sent it to the believers in Corinth, right? It was first sent to them. But I think you know that all of these epistles, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians, were designed to be encyclical, meaning it comes to Peoria, now we're going to give it to Glendale, then Glendale's going to send it down to Tempe, and then Tempe is going to let the believers of Tucson. They were meant to be circulated. That's what encyclical means. And it's interesting, I've mentioned this before, that over the last 2,000 years, some books in the Bible have changed positions. Some are over here now, some are there. But these seven church epistles, which there are 9 of them, because 1st and 2nd Corinthians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, the order has never changed. And that's definitely by God design. Never changed. And this epistle, if you're familiar at all, of course, addresses many specific situations going on at that time in Corinth. But there's great learning for us in reading this epistle in many categories. Can you think of some of the things that were addressed in this first epistle of Corinthians? Anybody?
Idols.
Idols, yep. Anything else? Manifestations. The manifestations of Holy Spirit, yep.
The return.
The return, the hope, absolutely. Okay. What's that?
Born again.
Yeah. I wrote down just a short list, because there's lots in there. There's lots in this epistle. And it's a reproof epistle. Reproof, godly reproof, just shows you where you're missing it, where you're not walking rightly. It points it out to you, okay? Doctrine is like, here's what you do. Reproof is like, you're not doing it. This is where you need to get back. But some of the things that are handled, the hope, as someone mentioned, that great section 12, 13, and 14, spiritual matters, including the manifestations, ministries, every born-again believer having, being very necessary and needed, abundant sharing, marriage, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, taking your brothers or sisters to court, not understanding the Lord's Supper or communion, man's wisdom versus God's wisdom. There's a bunch of that in there. And especially at the beginning of this epistle, being carnal, which is the opposite of being spiritual. Being carnal is living life according to the old nature with envy and strife and divisions and all of that. And as we'll see in this epistle, he called them babies in this epistle. Babies when he was there, and now sometime later, you're still babies. And there's other issues too, including, as we'll see as we start in chapter 1, the lordship of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is Lord. So, good question is this reproof epistle originally sent to the believers in Corinth to help them get back on track? Is it profitable for us? Of course it is. And one of the things in this epistle that's not talked about a lot is the rewards that we will receive at the time of the gathering together. And that's the point I'd like to look at this morning, the rewards that we are going to receive. And before we actually get to that section, we'll get a little running start here. So we'll start in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians and in verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. The Lord Jesus Christ comes up a lot in this epistle. Verse 3, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. A more literal of that verse 7 is that you don't lack in even one aspect of the gift while you're waiting for the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, God's heart was that you don't lack. God always wants us to have the best. And so, there's a verse in Hebrews that talks about whom the Lord loves, he chastens. You know, God loves us. So if we're missing the mark, he says, look, you're missing it. Get back here so that you can be blessed. And sometimes that takes reproof, right? And they're getting some. verse 8, for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. This verse is just, it's mind-blowing to read this. Blameless at the day when Christ returns. Corinthians is reproof of the doctrine of Romans, because you've got Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, that section. Doctrine, reproof, correction. So the reproof we're reading is reproving of the doctrine of Romans. Well, concerning this being blameless, what do we read in the book of Romans? Obviously, they needed to be reminded that because of the new birth, they were and are, in God's eyes, blameless. A good definition of that word blameless there in verse 8 is unimpeachable, not accusable. It's mind-blowing that that would be how God sees us. But what do we read in Romans? In Romans 8, we read, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? In other words, who's going to blame, accuse God's elect? And then it says, God that justified us? God that we read in Romans justified us, that he made us righteous? He's now going to accuse us of something? Oh my goodness. Romans 5 says that we are saved or delivered from the wrath to come. And that wrath is talking about judgments. There will be a judgment day, but God's word says we are delivered from the judgments. Why? Because we've been justified. We've been made righteous. Romans 8 says, and I'm sure you're familiar with this verse, Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And no condemnation simply means no more guilty verdict. So this is what we see in Romans, that God has justified us. He's made us righteous. Nobody's going to lay anything to the charge of God's elect. There's no more guilty verdict. They needed to be reminded that in God's eyes, we're blameless. And sometimes we look at that and go, well, yeah, but I know what a little turd I am sometimes. Today, and when Christ returns, we are, in God's eyes, blameless. And then, you know, some people say, well, you can't really preach that, because then people are going to go, well, I guess I can go sin. Sure you can. But what do the scriptures say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. The point is how does God see you? Blameless, unimpeachable. Oh, my goodness. From Reverend Cummins' work, here is a literal of this verse 8. He will also establish you until the end, and hence, unimpeachable in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can either believe what God said or look at how frail we are and how imperfect we are and how we miss the mark, or we can say, look what God did for me. He sees me unimpeachable. Oh my gosh. That's why in Romans it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace. And who did it for us? The Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And as you see some of these things in the epistles, you just have more love for Jesus Christ and what He accomplished for us. That I and you can stand before God Almighty at this moment blameless. Blameless. Oh my goodness. Something, isn't it? They need a reminding of what Christ has accomplished for every believer. And then in this chapter, he goes on and reproves them for being carnal instead of spiritual, with envies. And I like Paul. He's really cool. No, I like Peter. Peter's, no, I really like Apollos. And that's just being carnal. So if you would, we'll skip through that and go to chapter 3. I just wanted to get a little bit of a head start there in chapter 1, but now we're going to talk about the rewards. Chapter 3. And I, brethren, everybody there, chapter 3, verse 1, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. So he's telling him, you know, when I was there, you were babies. I couldn't really get into any depth because you were babies, right? Not. I have fed you, look at verse 2. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. You guys are still babies. All this stuff I taught you, and the big part of it was the carnality, which is the opposite of being spiritual. Envies, strifes, divisions, all of these things. And as we, you know, as you read 1 Corinthians, whenever you read it, you got to remember that these are not brand new born-again believers that he's addressing. This isn't like somebody that just accepted the Lord Jesus Christ on Tuesday and now it's Wednesday. No, there's been a long period of time. Plus, they had the Apostle Paul right there teaching them in person for a year and a half. And he's like, you know what, you guys are still babies. You guys are still babies. Where are we at? Verse 3? Okay. For you're yet carnal. You're still carnal. For whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one says, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos. Are you not carnal? Who or what then is Paul?
And who or what is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man?
You know, I'm a Paul. I like Apollos. Who are they? They're ministers. That's who they are. Don't elevate them to like, Paul's the greatest teacher ever. No, Apollos is the... We're all just ministers. And the word minister basically means servers. We're just serving. That's what we're doing.
And then he goes on to say, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that gives the increase. Now, he that plants and he that watereth are one, meaning one in purpose, one in carrying out, you know, just like one job,
that's a good thing. It's the same job. We're one in purpose. We're one in heart in what we're doing.
He that planteth, he that watereth are one, and every man or woman, look at this, shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. What a beautiful verse that is.
Every one of us are going to receive our own reward for our own labor.
And the word reward could be translated compensation. You know, you work a job, you get compensated, right? You get paid. Look at verse 8 again, if you would. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor.
When Christ returns, the scriptures are very clear. We are not going to go through the judgments. Jesus Christ will be doing the judgments. But in Romans, it says we've been saved from wrath or judgments by Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 1 says we've been delivered from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says we are not appointed unto wrath. We're not going to go through it. Why? We're blameless. Oh my gosh, I'm blameless. The more that you accept that God makes you blameless or sees you blameless because Jesus Christ paid the price for all the nonsense, the bigger you see that, it really humbles you. It really does. And sometimes religion tries to change people from the outside. Stop doing this. Stop doing that. You want to be holy before God? You can't be doing this. You can't be doing that. That's religion. But God changes us from the inside. And the more we see what God has done for us through his Son, Jesus Christ, we change our lives because we're grateful. We're thankful. Gosh, how thankful that I'm blameless before God. Oh my goodness.
That's our God, and that is our wonderful Savior. So let's go to verse 9, if you would. We're laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry. You're God's building. We all belong to God. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds thereon. But let every man, every woman, take heed how he builds thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is
Jesus Christ. That's the foundation that we build on.
Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble.
When it comes to our labor, our works, our lives, what we do, as far as God's concerned, there's only two categories. There's not a pretty good, real bad, little bad. God puts it into two categories: gold, silver, precious stones, and wood, hay, stubble. What a beautiful mind picture that God gives us. Because you could just picture a pile of gold coins and silver coins and rubies. I mean, you can picture that, right? Then on the other side, there's a pile of wood and there's hay and there's stubble. It's a great mind picture that God gives us there.
So, verse 13, every man's work, every woman's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is.
It's a beautiful analogy, and it means that when Christ returns, our labor, our work, everything that we've done in our lives will be tried or proven or tested. It's like when they take metals and they just heat the metal up to get the purity out of it. It's just the whole thing, everything we've done, it's tested, it's tried. And then, verse 14, it says, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man, any woman's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Of the two categories, what burns up? The wood, hay, stubble. That's right. That's right. We're going to be rewarded or compensated for the gold, silver, precious stones category. But what we do that is in the category of the wood, hay, stubble, is just burnt up. I'm not going to be judged on it. It's just burnt up. And then it says we suffer loss. Loss of what?
Rewards.
Yeah, context. Loss of rewards. That which we could have had rewards. Now, in the larger context of them being carnal, God, by way of Paul, is telling them that all that carnal stuff is a waste of your time. It's a waste of your time. Wood, hay, stubble, that's all it is. The envies, the strifes, the divisions, all the BS that, you know, he's covering in this wonderful epistle. He's like, this is a waste of time. It's wood, hay, stubble. Be spiritual Christians, not carnal. Grow up and stop being babies. You know, like, so this is reproof for the doctrinal section. What do we learn in Romans? Romans says, stop judging your brother. Who are you? What are you doing? Stop judging your brother. Also talks about avoiding division in the book of Romans. God would have us to walk as spiritual Christians, not carnal, without envies, strifes, judging one another, and all that stuff. So a little more on the rewards is in chapter 9. Isn't that a beautiful section there in chapter 3? It's awesome. So we go to chapter 9, if you would. 16. Everybody there? 9:16. Paul says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward, a compensation. But if against my will a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, what is my reward? What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. So Paul said, what is my reward? What's my compensation for what I'm doing this? Well, the answer, you can read more of this chapter, but the answer really is in verse 23, if you'd go down to verse 23. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So then run that you may obtain. And it's interesting, the rewards are talked about in terms of reward, compensation, prize, crowns. You know, God uses different words just to, you know, try to explain this to us. So run that you may obtain. That's God's heart, is that when the day of Christ comes and every man's work, every woman's work is tried, there's something left. There's some gold, silver, precious stone things left. Not like, all right, here's a couple of peanuts for you. Next. God's heart is for us to be blessed in this life and at the same time at the gathering together where we'll be rewarded. So let's read that again. Every man that strives for the mastery, verse 25, is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. So here it's talking about crowns. You know, verse 24 said everybody runs a race, but one receives the prize. Well, every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. They do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. The word crown is not there twice.
for emphasis on incorruptible crown. You know, like it talks about in Peter, about the hope that we have and the inheritance that's laid up for us in heaven that fades not away, undefiled. So athletes today for a corruptible crown, and back in the day they would give them a wreath, which didn't last as long as a Super Bowl ring or trophies and all that. But it's the same thing. They do it for a corruptible crown. We're doing it for an incorruptible crown, for the rewards that we are going to receive. Let's start in verse 24 again. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize, so run that you may obtain. And every man or every woman that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. They do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. I therefore run not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air. I'm not shadow boxing here, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway from the reward. So run that you may obtain. The reward, the compensation. And really, we only have one life to live. Compared to eternity, how short is this life? Very short. So run that you may obtain. When Christ returns, we will be rewarded for the good that we've done. And that's why when you get to chapter 15, that wonderful chapter on the hope of Christ's return, which I'm sure you've read at least once, but all this great detail about the return of Jesus Christ and the corruptible must put on incorruption, mortal must put on immortality, and then death swallowed up in victory. Verse 57 of chapter 15. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Victory over death. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Isn't that great? Sure. Not in vain, because we're going to be compensated for the gold, silver, precious stones type that we do. And in closing, Paul in 2 Timothy 4, shortly before he died, again mentioned the reward. So if you go to 2 Timothy 4, where we're going to close. Second Timothy chapter 4. This is at the end of his life. 2 Timothy 4, verse. Come, this is a sad part of the Bible to read, this great man Paul. Now, sometimes if you put together where this man traveled and thinking back on what travel was like, I just recently did a podcast on the His Word podcast. I titled it, He Never Quit. In 2 Corinthians, there's a list of all the stuff that he went through 5 times, received I 40 stripes, save one. 3 times was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times was I shipwrecked, a night and a day in the deep. You know, plus all the traveling and other stuff that he mentioned there. And 2 Corinthians was written before his trip to Rome. There's another shipwreck. So let's make 4 shipwrecks. But just even thinking about that, you know, their mode of travel in ships at that time were sails. There's no calling the Coast Guard. And think of how frightening, horrific it would be to be in a shipwreck back then. It'd be terrifying. And yet he spent a night and a day in the deep. But anyway, thinking about all that this man did, and he never quit. 195 lashes across his back plus 3 beatings with rods. He never quit. I can't picture 1 lash across my back, let alone all that. And he never quit. And we see why here in the end of his life. Verse 6, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. Not every fight, the good fight. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I have kept the right way of believing. He did not quit. Henceforth, verse 8, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And here again, the rewards, the compensation, being referred to as crowns. I think there's like five times it's referred to as crowns. We read in chapter 9 there, a prize. Whatever it's going to be, God knows. But knowing God, it's going to be good. Going to be real good. The rewards, the compensation, the prize, the crowns. And guess what? God's keeping score. Isn't that great? So we don't have to remind God, hey, you know, God, I really did something really nice. Did you see? So God's keeping score, and so that means we don't need to keep score for other people either, do we? We don't need to judge people. Well, gee, they're not walking. You know, did you pray a lot? It's none of your business. Why judge your brother? Love, edify, build up one another is what God would have us to do, right? So God's keeping score. And our labor in the things of God, our being about our Father's business, it's not in vain. What a hope we have. What a Savior we have, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we could be God's children and in His eyes righteous, justified, and blameless. That is pretty encouraging, isn't it? It definitely is. And I hope looking at this, maybe your appreciation of this epistle was maybe elevated a little bit, and maybe appreciation of all of God's Word is elevated, because God's Word is absolutely awesome, and His Word continues to grow in our hearts by gaining understanding, and it just brings more love for God and our wonderful Savior. So let's pray. Father, thank You for Your wonderful Word, for all that You've given to us and done for us in the new birth. And thank You, Father, for the privilege of sharing that Word this morning, and what a great hope we have. And we thank You for the week ahead, that we can walk and talk with You and be about Your business, and that, God, You would, as You've promised, guide us and direct us. And I pray, Father, for everyone here, everyone on the phone hookup, and thank You, Father, for the great return of Jesus Christ that we so anticipate, and it could be today. And if not, then let us be about Your business. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.